Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. It's great to have you listening to the program today, and hope that everything is well with you this morning. As we get ready to worship God together at Eastside, we invite you to be with us, Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And God's given us this day to glorify Him. We're happy to do that. We want you to be with us 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study, about 9:50 for our worship assembly. And we'll be looking at Scripture and singing praises to God and offering prayers and remembering His Son who died for us. And we'd love for you to join us in that assembly. If you're not able to do that, you might check us out online. You can watch the services live by video stream on Facebook, our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. And also available on our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and click on the live streaming. But if you can, get out to worship God this morning with us at Eastside. We'd love to see you if you're anywhere in the Athens area. Well, today is a religious holiday. It's known as Easter. It's a day that men have decided to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nowhere commanded in the Bible, of course, but it's a worldwide religious holiday for a lot of people. A lot of people go to church on this day that never go to church any other time. And typically, you know, folks dress up nicely. There might be various pageants and things at various churches or religious organizations today to sell. And there might be sunrise services and whatnot, again, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of that is found in Scripture. In our Bibles, we're not told to celebrate the resurrection of Christ in this way. But the resurrection of Christ is central to the whole concept of Christianity and a core aspect of our faith. And so I'd like to talk with you this morning about the resurrection of Christ and its importance, its real importance, which is nothing to do with a holiday called Easter, but the real importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we find it in Scripture. I'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, especially, where the Apostle Paul spends virtually this entire chapter talking about the resurrection. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Perhaps if you're at home and you have a Bible handy, you might want to get it as we look through this passage extensively this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul is about to give them sort of a reminder of the gospel that he preached. He's going to declare to them the gospel that he's already preached to these Corinthian Christians when he'd been with them at an earlier time. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12." So Paul, in recounting the story of the gospel and declaring to them again the gospel that he had already preached to them, begins with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've already noted, Jesus' resurrection was a key part of the saving gospel that was preached in the first century. You go back to the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, of course, focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ to prove that Jesus is God's Son and God's anointed King, the Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia, and he goes into the synagogue there to preach the gospel. And I just want to read to you a few verses from Acts chapter 13 and see what Paul said there about Jesus. After talking about his death, in verse 29, says that when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, that is, down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the impressive thing about that bit of that sermon that Paul preaches to those Jews in Antioch of Pisidia on that occasion is, again, that he focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He quotes several Old Testament scriptures which prophesied about the resurrection of Christ, and we noted those as we went through. He quotes from David, David prophesying about the Christ, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Also from the Psalm, the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," a reference to the coming of the Christ and his resurrection. So the Apostle Paul, the point is, when he's preaching the gospel, he focuses on the resurrection of Christ. This would be the same thing, of course, that he would preach in Corinth and that he had preached in Corinth. So back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, he is reminding the Corinthians of these important facts that he's already preached. Paul had delivered to the Corinthians the facts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. These facts had been received by Paul. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He delivered to them that which he had received. That means that somebody gave him this information. And Paul will elsewhere tell us that that information came from God himself. For instance, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, there the Apostle Paul says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, this is an important point. See, Paul didn't make up what he knew about Christ and the resurrection. It was given to him directly by Jesus Christ. A lot of people today like to make up their own religion. They like to decide what they want to do and what they like and what they don't like, and they do that. Paul wasn't making things up. Paul had received from Jesus Christ what he was teaching, what he was preaching, what he was believing. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, you might remember, Paul recounts that story in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, and he says that Jesus said to him, "Rise and stand on your feet." Paul had fallen to the ground, and Jesus tells him, "Rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you for this reason, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and of the things which I reveal to you." So Jesus is the one who's giving Paul his information, and Paul himself is a witness of the resurrected Christ, since Jesus appeared to him there on the road to Damascus. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." So he received this from Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We've already noted that Paul, in his earlier preaching, quoted Scripture from the Old Testament that spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He notes especially from the 16th Psalm, verses 9 through 11, where King David had written, "My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So David, of course, was a mere mortal man. He died. His tomb was still in Jerusalem in the first century, according to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. But he was speaking of the coming Christ, who indeed would be raised from the dead. So these are the things that Paul had preached to the Corinthians, and he's just reminding them of all of this. And then he's reminding them of all the people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. You see, the resurrection is an established fact by testimonial evidence. If you go into a court of law today, the facts of a case are proven by testimony. That's accepted as evidence in every court of the land. Well, what the Apostle Paul does for us here in 1 Corinthians is he shows us that the resurrected Christ was seen by all sorts of people, and they testified concerning seeing Jesus alive after he was crucified. And so that's evidence. That's evidence that we have to deal with. It's real. It convinced an awful lot of people in the first century. So he goes on and talks about that. He says about Jesus that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. Isn't that amazing? All the people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead, and all the people that told others about what they saw. They'd seen the resurrected Christ. That's evidence that has to be dealt with. These were real people. They really lived in the first century, and their testimony convinced all sorts of people. You know, it's one thing if one person says he sees something that's incredible. It's hard to believe just one person. But if hundreds and hundreds of people testify to seeing this incredible thing, then all of a sudden it becomes a very real probability that that thing occurred. And so it is with the resurrection of Christ. There's great evidence, and this is some of it, there's great evidence that Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Jesus did appear to Peter and the 12 apostles. He did appear to over 500 brethren once. He appeared to James and all the apostles on another occasion, and others that Paul doesn't even mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But last of all, he appeared to Paul himself, as we've already noted in Acts chapter 26. Paul recognized that because he'd been a persecutor of the church, he was not really worthy of this great grace that was given to him to be a witness of Jesus and then to go and preach the gospel. He was humbled by the grace that had been shown him to see Jesus, but it motivated him to work all the harder and to truly give his life to testifying about what he'd seen and convincing people that Christ indeed was raised from the dead and is the Son of God. And so Paul says then, back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So he's writing here to Corinthians again, and they had heard this preaching, and they had believed in the resurrected Christ. But now Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, comes to a bit of a problem with the Corinthians. And that is that some of them were having doubts about their own resurrection or the resurrection of fellow Christians. And Paul explains in no uncertain terms in this text that their own resurrection or the resurrection of fellow Christians is in the hope of that is tied directly to the resurrection of Christ. So listen carefully to what Paul has to say about the resurrection of Christ and how it builds our faith and hope for our own resurrection. He says in verse 12, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I hope you followed the thought processes of the apostle in that reading. So what he's saying is the logical consequences of the claim that there's no resurrection from the dead would be, first of all, that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. Of course, Paul knows that Christ is raised. Paul had seen him after he rose from the dead. So when he's saying, if there's no resurrection, then Christ wouldn't have been raised from the dead if there can't be a resurrection. And then he says, again, just following this logical sequence, if Christ was not in fact raised, then all of the preaching and all of the believing, that's all empty. It doesn't mean anything. He recognizes this. You see, Christianity hinges on this one fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that one fact is not true, if it's not a true fact, if you will, then all of Christianity falls. All of the preaching, all of the believing, all of that is he says, it's empty. He says, besides that, he says, if Christ was not raised, then all of these witnesses were liars. We're false witnesses. You know, just think about hundreds and hundreds of people saying they saw something they didn't see at all. And convincing the world of it. And many of them, like the Apostle Paul himself, being willing to die for their testimony. I mean, it's one thing to say you saw something. It's another thing to say you saw it and then have people kill you for saying that, right? And that's what happened over and over again in the first century. People lost their lives for this testimony. So it's not like, you know, they weren't paying a price for it. It's not like they themselves weren't committed to what they were saying. They gave their lives for what they were saying. But Paul says, if there's no resurrection and if Christ is not raised, then all these people were liars. All these people were liars, and they gave their lives, many of them, for something that they knew was a lie. Who can believe that? That's not reasonable to anybody. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And he says then in the following verses, there are further consequences of that. Notice again, if the dead do not rise, verse 16, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So Christ wouldn't be able to forgive us of our sins if he never rose from the dead. Cleansing from sins requires a living high priest to intercede for us with his blood. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that Christ is our high priest, that he does offer his blood for us. He does intercede for us as our high priest. He is the one who enables us to draw close to God, to come near to God through his high priesthood. He ever lives, the writer says in the book of Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for us. But of course, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, he doesn't live and he can't be our high priest. And there's nobody who's going to God to intercede for us and get forgiveness of our sins. You see the problem there, right? So if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then there's no forgiveness. Also, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep, those who died already, have perished. They're fully destroyed. They'll never come back to life of any kind. And so if that's all the case, then our entire hope is false. And Paul goes on to say, if in this life we have only hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. What a pitiable thing it would be, what an awful thing it would be, a shameful thing, really, you know, to believe all of this, to believe in Christ's resurrection, to believe that he can bring you to God through his blood, that he offers forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And you believe all of that, and winds up being that none of that's true. Really, that would make Christians very pitiable people. But that's not the case. And Paul is very clear to say then, in the very next verse, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen from the dead. It's a fact. He knows it's a fact. All of those witnesses knew it was a fact. They knew it. Christ is the great first one, if you will, leading us out of death into eternal life, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, is the way Paul describes it. What a wonderful prospect. And how much doesn't that just make you appreciate who Jesus is and what the resurrection really means? Well, we're going to go on in this chapter a little bit and notice some other argumentation of Paul about the resurrection, and then we'll talk a little bit, as Paul does, about what the resurrection really means. As we've already said this morning, it's not about a holiday named Easter. It's really the core of Christianity. You know, human beings are so funny. We take something that's so important, so critical to our relationship with God and to life everlasting, as the Apostle Paul has been talking about here, and we make it into this frivolous holiday where people dress up and hunt Easter eggs or whatever it is, and all of this man-made frivolity, the pageants and all of that, instead of really taking the resurrection of Jesus Christ to heart and understanding the significance of it for our faith and for our lives eternally. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul says as we go on in 1 Corinthians. I'm going down now to verse 29, and he talks about, verse 30, he talks about reasons for the knowing that the resurrection is real. And one of the things he says is, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus that I die daily. He says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to you? What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What Paul is saying there is, look, I have risked my life. When he was in Ephesus, apparently he may have even, you know, been thrown in an arena with lions and who knows what else and had to fight. Or he could be talking metaphorically there. But the point is, he was risking his life. He says, I die daily. On a daily basis, he was risking his life to preach the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. Why in the world would he do that if it was all fake? Why fight with beasts at Ephesus, as he said? If the resurrection's all fake, let's just, you know, act like there's no eternity, because there's not, and just eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. And that's, of course, that is actually how a lot of people live who don't really believe in Christ or his resurrection. So Paul gives us great reason to believe and accept his testimony that Christ is raised from the dead. As you go on a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll notice with me, starting in verse 35, that he begins to describe what our resurrection will be like. Now remember, our resurrection is based on the fact of Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, if he has the power to conquer death, he can conquer death for us too. That's the whole principle that we're working on here. He's the basis of our faith in our own resurrection. That's Paul's point. And so we need to understand the importance of the resurrection of Christ relative to our own hope of eternal life. And he goes on and describes that then in the next few verses. He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So the question is, well, if there's a resurrection from the dead, then how's that going to work? We know that, you know, people die. We put their bodies in the ground. Their bodies decay, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as is said. And man was made from the dust. He returns to the dust. So how does the resurrection work if that's real? Paul explains it. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Well, that's certainly true. You think about a plant that has a seed. It, in order to reproduce itself, that plant has to die. The seed has to dry out. You plant that. It comes, you know, comes back into a new life. And Paul kind of uses that phraseology to describe this process. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So it's like sowing seed. So your body is put in the ground. What comes up is different from what was put in the ground. That's what he's saying. It's a result of what was put in the ground, but it's different from it. So we need to understand that our resurrected selves will come from, you know, the life that we lived here on earth. But those resurrected bodies are going to be different. So he says that God gives it a body as he pleases. This is verse 38. He gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You know, there are religions that teach basically that all of humanity is just going to be kind of one great spirit that will lose our individualism in the world to come. But that's not what Paul's teaching here. The Apostle Paul, who's been told these things again by Jesus Christ himself, is teaching us that we're all going to have individual bodies in the resurrection. And he explains that all flesh is not same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish and of birds. And he goes on to say that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of celestial is one, the glory of a terrestrial is another. So you have these, you know, bodies on earth, bodies in the heavens. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. So you look at the stars at night, you see that each one is an individual thing. You know, every star is an individual individual thing, and you look at one and it's glorious, and you look at another and it's different, but it's also glorious. So they're all glorious. And he says, well, that's how the bodily resurrection is going to be. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the body that is raised from the dead will be what Paul calls a spiritual body. It won't be made of flesh and blood like our body is here on earth. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 50, I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going to die with this body. If we're in Christ, we're going to be raised in Christ, and our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be changed into what Paul calls spiritual bodies. In other passages, the apostle explains this, that our bodies are going to be like Christ, like his resurrected body. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the apostle Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. See, our lowly body is going to be like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Flesh and blood, as Paul has said, cannot inherit the kingdom, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. But whether we're dead or alive, we'll be changed in an instant at the last trumpet. That's what Paul is saying. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he goes on to say, this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So he's describing the process of the resurrection, and it will be much like the process by which Jesus was raised from the dead. So please understand this morning that through Christ's resurrection, we have a hope of victory over death. That's the significance of the resurrection to us. The Apostle Paul will write here, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have the victory over death. Later on, the Apostle Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Here is the message of the gospel. Here is the core of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection is real, then Christianity is right. And those who truly give their lives to Christ have hope of life to come. And that, my friend, is why you need to give your life to Christ. If you've not done that, we encourage you to get in touch with us at Eastside. You can call us, 256-232-4666. Leave a message if no one picks up. We'd love to talk to you about what you need to do to become a Christian, that you might have hope of eternal life.